Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read starting in verse 16. Revelation 3, starting in verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment or clothes, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm going to make reference to some verses in 1 Chronicles, starting at 1 Chronicles 14. 1 Chronicles. Now, if we start singing the Old Testament book song, can we stop at 1 Chronicles? Let's try it, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Did you start to say Ezra? Andrew started to say Ezra. Okay. If you're the biggest and loudest person in the room, then whatever you do, you know everybody will know this. Okay. So, 1 Chronicles, and I want you to notice that David, and remember, unlike Saul, who was just essentially disobedient to God, God replaced Saul with David. And although David, being a regular man, also sinned, sometimes horribly, you know, yet essentially, David was, God said, a man after my own heart, right? And David, when he had some wealth, power, and in particular, when he had a luxurious house, he then, that having of some wealth and power in this life, and particularly having a nice house, then prompted him to have zeal for God's house. We've been talking about zeal. We determined that a lot of times the zeal is talking about is zeal for God's house. Well, notice how this went with David. 1 Chronicles 14:1. This is right after David has finally become king of all Israel. 1 Chronicles 14:1. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timber of cedars with masons and carpenters to build him an house. Okay? So to expound on that a little bit, David came to be king over all Israel and set up his capital, remember, in what city? Jerusalem. Yeah. And there was not a palace for the king in Jerusalem. There was not a luxurious house for King David. And so an ally of his, Hiram, king of Tyre, and at that time, Lebanon, where Tyre was famous for having huge forests, especially of cedar trees. And so Hiram sent cedar wood, and the skilled workmen who knew how to use it to Jerusalem to build a luxurious palace or mansion, a very, very nice house for King David now that he was king. And there are other places in the Bible, like when Solomon was making the temple, where the same king and his workmen sent cedar. And the idea about the cedar was, especially, the inside paneling would be of cedar, and that was the luxurious construction in that part of the world at that time. Now, you can page forward just a little bit to 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, okay, this luxurious house or mansion or palace, paneled with cedar wood, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Now think about what David's talking about there. The Ark of the Covenant, which God showed to Moses on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and Moses commanded the people how they were to make it. The Ark of the Covenant, which was in the holiest place, most holy place, the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a wonderful, purpose-built tent. It was a very beautiful, luxurious tent, but it was still a tent. And the Ark of the Covenant had been moved up to Jerusalem, but it was in a tent still. And David realized how it didn't seem right to him that he personally was in a beautifully built, luxurious, paneled house. But the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence was to be represented, was still in a tent. So David spoke to the prophet about this. David wanted to build a house, a temple for God, for the Ark of the Covenant. So remember then that the prophet at first said, "Do it." But then God spoke to the prophet, who went back and said, this is a wonderful thing that God said to David. "You think you're going to build me a house? No, I have not told you to build me a house, but I will build you a house." Meaning that God would cause David's house always to be king of Israel. David's son, grandson, ultimately finding its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, King of Kings. And so David did not get to build a house for God. His son Solomon got to build it. David did all kinds of stuff, like he had, God gave him plans for it, and David gathered up the materials for it, but David didn't actually build it. But David wanted to build it. So David, sitting there on his throne, presumably, in his beautifully cedar-paneled house, that prompts David to have zeal for the building of God's house. Okay. Now, that is how it should be. That's how it should be. God so blessing a person that he is living in a comfortable paneled house, that should prompt him to have zeal for God's house. But, of course, that's not how it always goes. Let's turn next to Haggai. Can we sing the Old Testament song and stop at Haggai? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, etc., Zechariah, Haggai. Okay. Haggai. So, you know that great temple that Solomon did build when Israel had been unfaithful to God, had worshipped idols for all those centuries. Finally, God caused the Babylonians to be able to defeat Jerusalem in the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, and the temple was destroyed. And then after 70 years, by order of King Cyrus, Cyrus the Great, whom God made his servant for this purpose, the people came back from it, from exile. Now, the people were in number a tiny fraction of what they had been in the time of Solomon. In wealth, again, they were a tiny fraction of what they had been in the time of Solomon. But they came back with orders from God to rebuild the temple. They started rebuilding. They set stones for the foundation. When they had set the foundation stones, there was great rejoicing from the younger people. The older people who had seen the old temple wept, cried at how humble and small the new temple was. Still, this was God's by God's order, and God was helping them. So they had rebuilt the temple, but before they started building on the they had rebuilt the foundation, the bottom of the temple, but before they'd actually started building it, then the people around them started opposing them, accused them of things to the government. The government told them they couldn't build it anymore, and the people were afraid of their enemies, and they stopped building it. And they left it, just the foundation, and didn't keep building it. They left it like that for about 15 years. Now, God had not told them to stop building. They had stopped building because their opponents or enemies had threatened them, and so they stopped building. So, at the end of about 15 years, then God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And so here's what God said to Israel at that time by the prophet Haggai. Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Okay, I'll pause there for a second. Understand? It's been 15 years, and everybody knows they're supposed to be building the temple. They're supposed to be building the house of the Lord. And apparently, you know, people ask, is it time to start building again? Should we start building? Is this the year we should start building? Is it safe to start building now? That's always being asked. And the consensus is, no, it's not time yet. See that? The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not a good time for it now. It's not. But let's not do it yet. That apparently is the consensus among the people. I'll go on, verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Right in that place where this old-fashioned Bible says sealed houses, the newer ones say paneled houses. Now, this room we are in is not sealed, is it? There's not a ceiling, C-E-I. It's not the word S-E-A-L, like to seal something, meaning, you know, close it, make it stick closed. Not that kind of C-E-I-L, to seal something, to have a ceiling. Now, your house at home probably has a ceiling. you don't see the vents and pipes and wires and things. You see some plaster surface, probably drywall, sheetrock that's been plastered over, possibly has popcorn texture or something like that. And so you don't see what's up in there. But this building has been built in such a way that it doesn't have a ceiling, so you see everything up there. What we're seeing is basically the underside of the roof, right? So this is not sealed. But then also, although we call the upper one a ceiling, really, we also, this also means the walls being sealed or paneled. Notice that this wall is that, look, this right here, this is not sealed or paneled. This is the steel girder construction. But I guess this is a drywall wall here, isn't it? Just above it, it's not sealed or paneled. That's the exterior wall and the spray-on foam. But so here's an example of this is paneled or sealed with something nice, and that up there is an example of it not being sealed or paneled. Sometimes maybe the inside of your garage or shed won't have a paneling or drywall or it won't be sealed. All you'll be seeing is the outside wall from the inside. I'm glad we have that right there as a good example of sealed or not sealed. So these people apparently, during the 15 years that they have not been working on God's house, they have been working on their house. They have got a house built, but not only have they got a house built, they have managed to put up some sort of sealed surface. They've got not an exposed roof like that. They've got a ceiling, not exposed walls like that, but like that, covered with something. And the thing that's mentioned as paneling or a sealed surface is cedar. So they have got some sort of cedar, probably, paneling inside their house. It's not just a bare functional house. They have been able to get some luxury to their house. Okay? They're sealed or paneled houses. So they have been saying regarding the temple, you know, God sent them back there, told them rebuild the temple, and all they did was build the foundation and then stop. And the question, is it time to start building again? The people keep saying, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then God asks them, so what time is it then? You're saying that it's not time to build the temple. Okay, well, what time is it? Apparently, according to you, it's time to build yourselves paneled houses while the temple lies there a ruin. Now, David, the man after God's own heart, he had seen the incongruity between him having a paneled house and God not having a house. And so he had zeal for God's house to build him one. That wasn't God's will for him to build it. But it was good that he had that zeal. These people are not exhibiting that same understanding or zeal. They are sitting in paneled houses, just like David was, but their reaction is not, wow, this isn't really right for me to be living in a paneled house and God's house to be a ruin. No, they're saying, you know, it's time to build ourselves paneled houses, but it's not time to build God's house. Well, it was wrong of them to be doing like that. And they've been doing like this for 15 years. That's how old Audrey is, and that's how old Alvin is. They had been saying that for as long as those two had been alive, for that length of time. All the while, they're building a nice house for themselves. Not just a basic house either. A somewhat luxurious house. And leaving God's house just a ruin. Okay? So then, part of the reason that I've brought you to this is the way that in Revelation chapter 3, the lukewarm congregation, God talks about how, in one sense, they are well off, you know, rich, comfortable, you know, they say so. But then, in a more important sense that they're not really grasping, he says they are very poor. Well, there is something quite like that in this situation as described in Haggai. It's not exactly like that, but it is quite similar. So these people were, in one sense, very well off. They were living in paneled houses. But they were, in another sense, in a really bad state of poverty. And they did not realize the relationship between their poverty and their lack of zeal for God's house. Okay? Until it was explained to them by the word of the Lord. I'm going to keep reading in Haggai 1 at verse 5. Okay? Haggai 1:5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Sown meaning like planting seed. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Okay? That's so beautifully said. It's the word of the Lord, of course. So, I don't know. It doesn't say for how long it's been like this. But for a while, a few years apparently, out of those 15 years, for part of that time, or maybe all of it, or almost all of it, but at least for a while, here's the way it has been. Things have not been going well for them, and they've been getting poor. They go out to their garden or to their fields with their seeds, and they plant a lot, much, they plant much. And so, of course, if you plant much seed, you think that you will then in the fall bring in much. But it hasn't been like that. They've planted much and brought in little. And then it says, so then you eat but don't have enough. You might have experienced that sometime when you ate, and you ate and the food was gone, but you hadn't really had that much and you weren't really full. That's how they were becoming. They were getting poor like that. And then they would make their clothes out of the wool from their sheep, out of the hair from their goats, out of the linen from their from their flax. But they weren't getting very much of that. And so they were making some clothes, but they weren't really able to make enough to stay warm in the winter. And then, isn't that quite a picture? The people who were working for somebody else and getting paid in money, you know what would happen if your purse just had big holes in the bottom? You'd put your money in there and some of it would just fall right out. Well, it doesn't mean that they actually had holes in their purse, but they were making so little money in wages that it was like their purse had holes in it. They had so little money. That's how things had been for them. They were poor. They were, in one sense, very rich or well off. They had been able to make houses, luxurious houses, sealed or paneled houses. But apparently since then, things had been going badly for them and they were getting poor. I'll read a little bit more from verse 9. And here is God saying more about their poverty or their being poor, but explaining that he's the one doing this to them. Verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Can you picture that? They go out there to the wheat or barley field, thinking they're going to bring in a big harvest, but really there's not that much. So they bring in a small harvest, but then they pile it up, and God blows it away. Even what little they've been able to bring in, he causes them to suffer loss even from that small amount. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Oh, okay. That's why they're getting poor, because they are not attending to God's house. They're not building God's house like he told them to and like they should. They are instead caring only about every person his own house. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Okay. So there is a relate. So they are actually, they are rich in one sense. They have a nice house. They've been able to put up a nice house and make it luxurious. They've paneled it or sealed it. But in another sense, they are poor. All their labor is not going well. It's not producing a lot. And the people are getting poor. So poor as to even, it's not that they're really starving, but they're not having enough to eat really to be full. And it's not that they are naked, but the clothes they have really aren't that great for the winter. Why is this? It's because God's making them to be that way. Because they are attending only to their own house, not to the house of the Lord. They are not exhibiting any zeal or warmth or heat for the house of the Lord. So then, God by Haggai tells them what to do. This is verse 7. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Not their own house, right? The house of the Lord, the temple. And build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The problem is they have not been building the temple. What's the solution from God? Build the temple. That's very simple, isn't it? Very simple. Okay. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Okay. Now, I set that before you to help us interpret and apply to ourselves the verses we've been reading from Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus speaking to the lukewarm church. The church that he says, in one sense, a sense that they can detect, that they're aware of, in one sense, they are rich. They increase in goods and they are in need of nothing. But in another sense, a sense that they are not really grasping, they are very poor. And this is because they are lukewarm, that is, lacking in zeal, which we have learned from our studies is, for the most part, zeal for God's house, for the congregation, for the church. Not meaning the church's building, church building, you know, that's just a part of it. You know, the church building does not equal the tent, the tabernacle, and the temple. The congregation, the church, that equates to God's temple or tabernacle. So I think this episode in, as it's not only described in Haggai, it also appears in Ezra and Zechariah. I think we can be helped in interpreting this and applying it to ourselves. Before I say any more, would you brothers like to chime in and make your observations on what you've heard so far? Jesus Christ himself. He is, when he had not yet come, the Son of God, enthroned in heaven, always God, the Son of God, in all glory, the angels surrounding him, always singing his praises. The Bible says, though he was rich, when it was that the congregation, the house of the Lord, was in terrible ruins, he came and he did all the work that was necessary, actively obeying and doing good, passively obeying, allowing the torturous death to come upon him. He did all the work that was needed to restore and build up God's house, so that now, on the basis of his death and resurrection, the Bible speaking this way, he himself, the cornerstone and foundation, we are then being built up a holy temple, living stones for him, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So, Jesus himself, seated in his fine house, left it to come here and do all the self-sacrificing work to build up God's house, God's congregation. Okay? David, a pointer to Christ, before Jesus ever came, David, sitting in his fine paneled house, his zeal was not for his own comfort, not for enjoying his luxury. His zeal was to build the house of God. Okay? The people in the time of Haggai were not like that. They were lukewarm, lacking in zeal. They were not building up God's house. They were just building their own houses and had no zeal for God's house, or very little. But then the word of the Lord came to them and stirred up their spirit, so that then they had zeal and they built the house of the Lord. And as God said, he took pleasure in it. So then, here we have the people in Laodicea. And they are living in their paneled houses. They are rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing. But they do not have zeal for God's house. They're just enjoying their wealth and are not zealous for the congregation. Until the word of the Lord comes, until the word of the Lord comes to them and tells them, you are lukewarm. You need to repent and be zealous. And so then, here we are today. And so we know that in our flesh, in what's carnal or natural about us, we know that we will enjoy paneling our own houses. You know, people who do not know the Lord really like to put up a good house and make it all really nice and luxurious for themselves. That is not spiritual. That's carnal. In our flesh, we will enjoy making things really nice for us in our own house. Now, there's also in our flesh temptation to laziness and sloppiness and all that kind of stuff, where it doesn't always happen that we make a real nice paneled house, but we sure like to. Our flesh sure likes that. But what if we do not have any true spiritual zeal for God's house? What if for us, the congregation of the Lord is just something that we don't mind leaving in ruins? You know, if it's just a bare foundation and there's rubble all around and it's not really being built up, it's not really like it should be, we don't really mind. You know, if the thought occurs to us, should we be doing more to build up the congregation? The thought is, we don't really need to right now. It's not really time to. You know, if that's the way that you are, if that's the way you have been, you know, sort of, or that's the way you've been a lot, if you have been not building the temple, then the word of the Lord is, build the temple. If you have not been zealous for the Lord's house, then the word of the Lord Jesus is, be zealous. Wonderfully, glory to God's grace, the message was not, you have not been building the temple, and therefore I hereby destroy you. You know, it was, you've not been building the temple, so build the temple. The word of the Lord to the church in Laodicea was not, you have not been zealous for the house of the Lord, therefore I destroy you. It was not. It was, repent. You know, and you know what goes with repentance? Forgiveness. Repent and be forgiven. Repent and be forgiven. And be zealous. Okay, now put in those terms, what would your brothers say? How can we best apply that to ourselves? What does that do to us as to faith in Jesus Christ as the one zealous to build God's house? Or as to applying to our own selves, directing us, guiding us, correcting us? What would you brothers say to put that to us? Brother Dylan?
Seems to match something that Jesus said briefly, and then that Paul says more about.
All right. Timothy. What?
So, in the place in Matthew 6 about not being anxious, look at the birds, they don't sow, the flowers, and the sow. He says, at the end of that, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Mm-hmm. So, you have there a seeking kingdom of God and his righteousness, which has to include zeal for the church and its state.
That's right.
Also your own state, your own position. But then, so Jesus says that in a short phrase, or line. But then Paul, at the end of 1 Timothy, seems to say more about that, if you'll bear with us. right?
We will, definitely. Where are you reading again?
1 Timothy 6.
Okay.
I'll start with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we are truly chosen with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, like the Laodiceans, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Amen. So what would you draw from that to make some application for us?
It seems that our friends in Laodicea were prioritizing or seeking first material things, mm-hmm. and thinking that this is wealth. This is wealth, and so I'm going to pursue this. Mm-hmm. When really, they were, that's blind, because what is truly wealth, as for you, O man of God, pursue these things, mm-hmm. righteousness and godliness, faith, love, mm-hmm. steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life, store up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of that which is truly life. There are things unseen, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Seek those things first, mm-hmm. and God will provide these other things, mm-hmm. the material things, the lesser things, but seek the greater, because those are where the true riches and honor and the true riches are. And so seeing application, one would be, see, this is wealth, this is not wealth. The world and your flesh tell you this is wealth. But really, the new car doesn't really matter. What matters is that godliness with contentment is great gain and all these other things.
If we have food and clothing, therewith we will be content.
Right.
That's a brief statement. More could be said to explain all that, but the essence of it. If we have a house that keeps out the weather, and the temple of God is lying there a ruin, we will seek first the good of the temple of God before the luxury, before seeking to be rich, before adding luxury to basic necessity. If Paul knows, the congregations need instruction. The sinners need the gospel preached to them. The churches need letters written to them and need visits from their apostle, from the apostle. All I've got is just my basic necessities here. And if I go traveling again, I'm not going to be able to get a new cloak. If I go do this again, I'm going to be out there exposing myself to the weather. But I'm not going to try to add luxury to my life when the temple of God needs building. Okay? Now, Paul's a special case because he's got no wife and kids to support. He can go out there and make do with very little that you're not expected to do if you've got a wife and kids. But still, he's still laying down the same principle for all of us, right? So you heard Brother Dylan say, there's this temptation to be backward in your thinking of what the more important kind of wealth is. Your temptation will be to think, if I can get my house, my clothes, my automobile, everything else about my stuff, if I can get it real nice and luxurious, that is wealth. But if you do like that, and you're not seeking the things of God, the good of his congregation, the good of your own soul, the glory of Jesus Christ, then really, you've got the wealth that isn't as important, and the other thing, you don't have the wealth, the much more important. So you want to do it the other way. Seek first, as Jesus said, right? So then you seek first that spiritual building of God's house, which is partly regarding your own soul, also regarding the spiritual good of your own household, also the spiritual building up of God's congregation and his kingdom. And so if you have that, then you are wealthy. You are then, in the words of the Lord Jesus, you are buying from him real gold, right? You're buying from him real clothing, so that then if you are not so luxurious in the things of this world, well, that's okay, you know. Or, you know, the Lord may well help you a lot with those things also, right?
The lesser wealth versus the greater wealth.
Mm-hmm. Not meaning that if your house is in need of repair, you mustn't do any repair on your house. You know, not meaning that at all. You know, Van Eck have a house that's been damaged by storm. It doesn't mean don't try to repair your house. Instead, think only of the spiritual good of the congregation. The Youngs and the Kalers live in houses that are old and by age and neglect have suffered damage and need repairing. You know, doesn't mean don't do any repair work on your actual house. Seek only the spiritual good of the house of God. No, it doesn't. Of course it doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean neglect the necessary things of this world in order to seek the kingdom. No. No, you do the work to handle the necessary things. It's just that you don't. Didn't the what Brother Dylan read us, didn't it say those who want to get rich, then they plunge themselves into all kinds of trouble? Those who, when they have got their house built, when they have got a decent car, when they have got sufficient clothes, well then, they don't want to work for the kingdom of God. They don't want to seek the spiritual building of the congregation. They want to just keep working on their own stuff until it's not only suitable, but luxurious. There's where you're going wrong. Would any of you other brothers would like to testify to this or help us bring this down to our, applied to ourselves? Dylan?
And then conversely, seek this kind of wealth.
Uh-huh, right.
Some seek to be rich in this direction, mm-hmm. and trouble. So don't be like that. Instead, seek this kind of wealth.
So how about this? Should we take from this, if you've got children, neglect your children to do stuff at church? Nope, no. There's a lot of that going around. We don't mean that, right? If you've got a wife and kids, don't really take that good of care of them and instead devote yourself to things of the church. No, not that, right? Not neglect your children that God has given you. Neglect your wife and kids. You know, you're a wife, you've got a husband, leave him to fend for himself. He's a big boy. You go do everything at church. And, you know, no, not that at all. That'd be taking this the wrong direction. What else would you brothers like to say to help put this to us? Okay, then let's say a prayer over this and be done for now.